7 in one hand and get 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the other. We'll read our text tonight, and then in the introduction here, I'm going to take you over to 1 Timothy, and then I'm going to bring you back there in the conclusion. So if you can mark 1 Timothy chapter 1, that may be helpful. Job chapter 11, verse number 1 says this, "Then answered Zophar the Naamathite, and said, Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed?" I just call to your memory what Job's going through right now. And I find Zophar's double-barreled shotgun blast of Job to be a bit repulsive. Verse number 4, "For thou hast said, My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is." See his exclamation point there? He's preaching at Job. "Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men, he seeketh wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away. And let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shall not fear. Because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid, yea, many shall suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." What you just saw when we read chapter 11 there is a live illustration of what the Apostle Paul warned Timothy about in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Notice over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, keeping your finger here in Job 11, as Paul opens up this epistle to his son in the faith, Timothy, and wants to instruct him about church and about how to behave himself in church, he kicks this epistle off with a pretty strong warning. Watch it. 1 Timothy 1:1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Watch, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." What I want to talk to you about and show you tonight back in Job chapter 11, I want to show you what it looks like when somebody's a vain jangler. I want you to be able to identify and recognize vain jangling. Paul warns Timothy about guys who want to be a teacher, but they don't understand what they say nor whereof they affirm. He says to watch out for them. Notice those guys have a desire for something. They want to be teachers of the law. But what he's saying about them is there's a lot of people out there that are going to come into your midst, they're going to come into your life, they're going to come into your church, And they're going to want to be something either God did not call them for or they've never been equipped to do. A lot of people want to teach. A lot of people want to be counselors in everybody else's life. A lot of people want to speak in the name of God. You know, religious people that have this warm and fuzzy feeling about God and love the Lord and they're devoted to their religion, they're always wanting to say something. And you see Zophar here, man, he just launches in to sticking up for God and to defending God and to speaking out for the Lord. But all you get in chapter 11 is vain jangling from an idiot who does not even know who he's talking to, let alone what he's talking about. There's a big difference between theology or truth and wisdom. There's a difference between knowing some facts about God here and actually knowing God. There's, you know, anybody can say blatantly obvious things about the Lord, but that does not mean that they actually know him and have a deep and personal relationship with him. And I remind you, in this situation, it is Job who had a deep and a personal relationship with God. So deep, so pure, so strong that God says to Lucifer, "Hast thou seen my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth?" And Lucifer says, "Yeah, I've seen him, but you know, you got such a hedge about him, I'm getting sick of it because I'd really like to get to him. And you won't let me. So give me a shot at him and we'll see." And God trusted Job so much, God said, "All right, I love him and I trust him and I know how he's going to turn out in the end. So I'm going to allow him to go through some things that are painful, that are hurtful, that are confusing." God is not the author of confusion. God allowed the confusion that Lucifer brought into Job's life. And now Job is in this absolute mess. And here his buddies are showing up. And I remind you again, all the things that the devil did didn't crack Job, but sitting around and having words and conversations with these, quote, friends were what actually pushed Job over the edge. Your social influences are much more dangerous and much more important than you may realize. Now you got a man by the name of Zophar who now it's his turn to weigh in on what's going on, and he wants to be a teacher of Job, but the problem is he obviously has never learned himself. You know, you live in a generation that's what they want. Everybody wants to be the boss, but nobody wants to be the employee. Everybody wants to be the teacher, but nobody wants to be the student. That is the generation you live in. Do you realize everything in life requires steps, processes. Everywhere you go, that is how the real world works. You don't walk into a job and get paid what the boss gets paid. You start at the bottom. A great illustration is something like this. You want to be a builder. Somebody comes to you and says, "All right, well, here's what I want. I want this oak platform. You know, I want the stain. I want all the trim work. It looks beautiful. I want that finished product." And you're like, "Great. I love doing all that because everybody can see what a great job I did." Everybody walks in and goes, "Oh, whoa." Right? Yeah. I want to be there on that part. I like that. That's what I do. And we say, "Okay, but before we can do that, we actually have to tear these walls out on both sides and we have to move those back, what, 2.5 feet, Matt? 2 feet? And we have to tear out the platform, we have to move that back, what, 4 feet? Something like that?" All right, you're getting old. You're still wore out from this job. Yeah, anyways. Right? So you say, "Okay, yeah, I'll be glad to do the trim work. I'll be glad to put the stain on. I'll be glad to come here and do the finished product, but I'm not tearing anything out." Well, how can you put that in if you don't tear it out first? Yeah, I'll be glad to come install the granite countertops and do all the tile. I love doing that pretty stuff. That boy, when it's done, everybody walks in and goes, oh, sure, we'll build your house. Thank you for coming to our company. But let me tell you something. I'm not getting down in the mud. When you dig that basement, I'm not getting down there and I'm not putting any footings in because it's nasty and it's wet and it's muddy and my back hurts. So, hey, how can you build a house if you don't put the footing in first? You understand what I'm saying? You can't skip steps in life. You don't have a right to be a teacher if you first haven't been taught. You have no right to promote yourself to the position you want if you haven't worked your way up to it. And this is an important point to be made because we live in a generation that does not understand this concept. I found this article this week, 4 Surprising Generation Z Facts Everyone Should Know. Millennials, move over. Generation Z is making its way in. Generation Z comprises nearly 33% of the world's population, or 4.6 billion, just eclipsing the 4.23 millennials. This group of young people was born between the early 1990s and the mid-2000s. They're our sons, daughters, relatives, and neighbors. And the employees corporations are now looking to hire. So they did a study to find out what it is that Generation Z, what's in the minds of Generation Z. Number one, world change. The number one thing in the minds of Generation Z is world change. They want to make a difference to a cause they care about. They want to personally create something innovative. They want to make an impact. It's indeed no longer about just getting a paycheck. Generation Z is hungry for purpose in the workplace. Wait, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be a jerk. But I'm pretty sure 99% of the guys in here, 50 and over, I'll leave myself out of the equation, but I could say 40 and over. You took a job because it brought a paycheck, whether you liked it or not. And you worked your hind end off, and you worked your way up, and you tried to find opportunities to make more opportunities for yourself, right? That's how the world turns. But Generation Z says, hey, my number one thing is purpose. In other words, I want to be the innovative world changer. So they sit forever in their parents' basement and never get a job. Number two, second thing that's in the minds of Generation Z is they're looking for stability. Perhaps because of an economy that's left many college grads unemployed, this generation is seeking financial stability. Nearly one quarter said their single greatest concern was getting a job ahead of getting into college, grades, or relationships. So they don't want to put the time in school, but they want a job, and they want a job that pays financial stability. That's the end of that one. Hang on, I got to flip it over. All right, they're looking for stability. Number three. Oh, wait a minute. One of the things that the corporations were told to do if they want to hire these people is incorporate opportunities to participate in senior level interactions. They said, if you want to hire Generation Z, you need to let Generation Z know that they're going to get to rub shoulders with the big shots. Then they'll be happy to come work for you. Vain jangling, man. You know what their third concern is? Generation Z, mental health. Their third concern is mental health. It ranked third among the Generation Z's top worries ahead of body image, grades, or getting into college. Mental health, along with the environment, appeared more prominent among women and non-conforming gender populations than men. Even though our mini MBA teen girls at Girls with Impact are developing ventures to combat many of these issues, stress, depressions, and teen suicides, those are at the top of their concerns. The last thing Generation Z wants, what's in their mind, they want to be their own boss. In a perfect world, Generation Z embraces entrepreneurship. Unlike generations of the past, new tools are at their fingertips, enabling them to fulfill their high school hope of becoming their own boss. Everybody wants to run the company, but nobody wants to start at the bottom being a janitor or working their way up or going to school to get the education. Everybody wants to talk like they're the authority in every little thing. You just bring up any subject on the planet and watch it. Watch it. Just trigger them and just watch them go. You got a generation nowadays, even in the pulpits in America, of young men who never wanted to wipe toilets in the bathrooms. Amen. I did it last week. And somehow or another, the Holy Ghost showed up and ministered to me, man. I was having a good time wiping them toilets. I mean, really, God said, hey, man, you still too much of a big shot to clean the toilets? You can preach at them, but you can't wipe up the... Said, no, I'm not too much of a big shot. I'm doing this for you. And I hope it is a good example to somebody, but I'm doing it for you. Generation Z wants to walk in and teach a class. Generation Z wants to get in the pulpit and be able to preach the messages to everybody else, but they don't want to run the vacuum. They don't want to maybe take a little bit of a burden off of Brother D or Mrs. D and say, you know what, I can get on the list, let me do that. They want to just get right to God's will for my life and my calling, but they don't want to start at the bottom and work their way up. Folks, that's not reality. Everything in life requires a good foundation. You got to start on the lower level and be willing to be nobody and earn your way to the top. Listen, without it, it's just vain janglings. You're talking about something you're uneducated about. You got a generation of preachers, man. I mean, even guys close to my age know how to hold these stupid... I try to wrap my mind around it. You get the right angle. Record.
Hello, everybody. Pastor Michael Reagan here, the Bible Believers Baptist Church of the...
It's bizarre to me. You spend more time figuring out how to phase the video than you're spending in this book or on your knees seeking God's face, and we wonder why in the world our pulpits are powerless. Hey, who cares how many people are watching a stupid video if God ain't showing up and feeding God's people on Sunday morning? Vain janglings. Care if everybody else around the country is watching me if you're not getting fed? But I'm going to worry about grown men. Wrap your mind around that a second. Grown men taking selfies for their Instagram page. You know, you need your brain checked. Say, that's mean. I'm sorry. I'm really in a good mood tonight. But man, it just burns me up. Self-promoting. Wasting your life. Recording your stupid little videos when you could be on your knees trying to talk to God about somebody in your church that's having a hard time right now that lost their job. Somebody in your church that's having a hard time right now in their marriage. Somebody in your church that's having a hard time right now with some wayward kids. Somebody in your church that needs something from God this Sunday, and you're wasting your time recording another video so you can teach the world. Your heart ain't right. Vain jangling. Generation Z. World change. You're putting the cart before the horse. I don't really think young men need to be influencing the world. Thanks. I don't think they do. When I say young man, I are one. I think president ought to be required to have 90% gray hair. I think guy, he should have a minimum age of 60. Why? Because I don't want to be running my mouth with a bunch of vain jangling. It's all I can do to just kind of pastor a church of 120 people and be right with the Lord and be a good pastor to what He's given me. Hey, if He strengthens me and puts more weight on me and grows me up with time, that's His prerogative. But I got no business trying to influence the world if God ain't put me there. And technology's got a way of getting the world to influence you and you to influence the world. And 99% of what's out there is vain jangling. Now, let me get into the message for tonight. You'll know somebody is a vain jangler if, number one, they start twisting your words so they can use them against you. Look down here at verse number 3. Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? Wait a minute. When did he lie? Who said he lied? Watch, verse 4. For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I'm clean in thine eyes. Wait a minute. You guys have been going with me chapter by chapter through the book of Job. Man, I'm sweating. Chapter by chapter through the book of Job, right? When did Job say that? You guys know the word doctrine has not come out of Job's mouth yet. Do you know the word pure has not come out of Job's mouth yet? You know what Zophar did? He sat listening to Job while Job is bearing his broken soul. He's just puking up emotion now. His heart is just broken. 10 children dead. House burned to the ground. Talked to somebody last Saturday night, 8:30 at night. He was telling me about how he lost his house in a house fire. And how thankful he was that his wife and his children were with him. But his 3 dogs were in the house and his dogs all died in the fire. And I'm sitting here talking to him and I'm listening to his voice. And you know what I heard? A pretty extreme situation. I heard somebody hurting. I heard somebody pretty shook up. Wait a second. Do you realize what a life-changing thing that alone is, having your house burned down? Think about that for a second. I do. For whatever reason, I do. When I hit M36 and I'm coming down there towards the house and I get there to that curve, I always think and look and I see the house is standing and I say, thank you, Lord. Because do you know what it would do if you pull into the house with the wife and the kids and the fire department's there? I know they'd call us first and all that stuff, but just imagine, put yourself in those shoes and just imagine what will go on in your brain and your emotions and the hormones in your body and everything else. What would start happening to you immediately if you pull in and there's your house burning to the ground? But my clothes, my food, my passport, my everything is in there. Now, that would be a pretty difficult thing for somebody to go through. Job lost everything. And I imagine as he's standing there looking at the caskets of his 10 children, he's like, the house, I don't worry about the house. What I'm trying to say is respecting just one of those things and the gravity thereof. Try to imagine the literal nervous breakdown zone he and his wife had to be in with all that they've gone through now. And so his friends show up. And he makes the mistake of thinking they're his friends. And he starts to kind of like get it out. You realize people need a safe place to go and talk? I said a safe place. Problem is, most places you go are not safe places because most of the people you're going to talk to are vain janglers. They don't know God well enough to know how to help you. And sadly, that's even true in church.
To make it even more sad, in churches, sometimes one of the most dangerous places to start sharing all your personal information. You know why? Because there's religious people here that love God. But that doesn't mean that everybody knows God like they should. So they'll immediately want to start speaking in the name of God and telling you, brother, what you need to hear. And sometimes in our passion for God, which is a good thing, we can begin to be a vain jangler, understanding not what we say nor whereof we affirm. And then start using the words that people share with us, the pain that's on their heart, the things that in their pain come out of their mouth that maybe they shouldn't have said it. Amen? And we take those words and we use them against them. Don't forget how quickly Lucifer slipped in there when Peter is walking with Jesus Christ and he's talking about going to the cross and he says, not so, Lord. And he said, get thee behind me. Wait till Sunday morning in James chapter 4. Don't forget how quickly the devil can come into our words and use our words to start hurting somebody who's already hurting. And let's always remember that we look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We don't know even how close that person may be to God, but in extreme circumstances, they don't sound like they are. And so here this vain jangler is, he starts running his mouth and he's actually lying. Job was talking in his pain and spewing out things and really venting and just getting it off his chest. And Zophar's hearing what Zophar thinks. Do you hear me? You can say something to somebody, but they will hear something totally different than what you said. Do you understand that? I'll never forget when I was a kid, there was somebody in my life who used to say to me on a regular basis, I don't know what you mean, I only know what you say. And look, I appreciate that. That's helped me a lot throughout my life. Because I've come to realize people don't always know what I mean. They only know what I'm saying. And I've also come to realize that I communicate in a whole lot more ways than just with words. So sometimes I'll say something, but they're reading my body language. They're reading the look on my face, the tone of my voice, the inflections of my voice. And so I can send a message I didn't mean to send. But I also remember from a very early age being a little hurt by that and a little frustrated by it. Because I was like, that's not what I meant. No, I didn't mean that. And the more emphatic, no, that's not what I meant. Why are you yelling at me, right? And I learned to actually try, and I'm trying to learn this still till today, to stop for a second and say, wait a minute. I need to try to hear their heart. I need to try to hear what they're actually trying to say. Because maybe pain is speaking. Before I go running in there in the name of God and saying, liar! Rebel! That's wicked! Well, maybe, and we can get there. That's the easy part. But maybe somebody's just hurting a little bit, and a vain jangler in the name of God's going to walk in there and put that knife in so deep that in the middle of their pain, you just made it so much worse. A vain jangler is going to twist your words so they can use your words against you. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Why didn't Zophar draw it out? Because Zophar wasn't a man of understanding. He didn't have a knowledge of the holy. He didn't sit there with Job and calmly and patiently wait and try to get that thing out. Job finally speaks, and boy, he's ready to go. Not only will they twist your words and lie about what you said, but they'll make accusations against you. That's in verses 2 and 3. Should the multitude of words be answered? Should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? Wait. You're saying now that I'm mocking, you're saying now that I'm lying, and you're saying now that I'm talking too much. I sat here for days and didn't speak. And now that I'm finally talking, you're going to punish me for talking. Vain jangler. Making accusations. Where did you ever see that I'm mocking? Not mocking God. I don't understand. I'm hurting. This doesn't make sense. A vain jangler will take your pain and he'll use it against you by twisting your words against you. And how will he do it? He'll make accusations against you. So be careful who you talk to, because talking to the wrong person in your pain could seal your fate. Did you hear me? When you're confused, when you're looking for help, when you need some direction, be careful who you talk to, because talking to the wrong person could seal your fate. I wonder, I would love to know, and I don't know, I have no way of figuring it out, but I would love to know how many people are out of church today because of something somebody said to them in church at the wrong time. Number two, another way to judge them, moving quick. A vain jangler will always jump to conclusions. They're WebMD diagnosers. Look at verse 20. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail. They shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. The eyes of the wicked shall fail, really? So tell that to Paul when he asked God three times for his sight, and God said no. Paul lost his eyesight, right? For the most part, from what we can tell, it looks like he was just about blind. God, please give it. No. Eyes of the wicked shall fail, brother. You say, well, that's ridiculous. I know, that's the way a lot of people use the Bible. Why? Because they're vain janglers. They don't know the book. They can quote verses. Just because you can quote verses doesn't mean you know the Bible or the God that wrote the Bible. Psalm 73:3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, I was envious when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Well, Zophar says the eyes of the wicked shall fail and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. He says, well, if they're wicked, God's going to curse them. You know what he's implying? You know what he's implying? Job, you're wicked. I didn't say that. Yes, you did. Well, that's not what I meant. That's exactly what you meant. You know that passive-aggressive stuff? That veiled comment that's a shot? And you know it was a shot because you talked about it already and the conversation flowed in such a way that it was your opportunity to, yeah, I'm wanting to get him. But no, that's not what I said. You snake. You vain jangler. That's exactly what you said. But just, you know, implied it. That is probably some of the most wicked and sadistic style of gossip there is. Implications. You just kind of like make it vague and just leave it open for interpretation. Just kind of kick it out there a little bit and just sit back and wait, right? Well, he brought it up, not me. Oh, yes, you brought it up in his mind. Notice how they jump to conclusions not only with curses, but they jump to conclusions with blessings. Look at verse 13. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away. Let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth. Thou shalt be as the morning. Thou shalt be secure because there's hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. He's saying, hey, if you're righteous, God's going to bless. Everything's going to be great. Okay, so then let's go back and let's ask Paul about that. Let's go back and ask Jesus Christ about that. The man who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from nobody wanted anything to do with Jesus Christ. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not wherewith to lay his head. See that? But what does a vain jangler do? A vain jangler is always jumping to conclusions. They see this much of the Bible. And then they grab that verse and they try to apply that to everything, just paint everything with a broad brush. So if you're going through a bad time, you must be wicked. And if you really are righteous and holy, God's going to bless you, period. Do you realize the devil can bless? You realize the devil can curse? So don't be a vain jangler. Super easy to sit back and pass judgment on Job's life. Well, let's just let just a little taste of that hit you and see how you handle it. A vain jangler is always going to jump to conclusions. Be super careful. Be super careful about jumping to conclusions with other people. The last thing a vain jangler will do is he'll exalt himself over you. Look at verse 6. And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. You know what he just did? He just assumptively put himself over Job. A vain jangler will always put you down and put themselves over you assumptively. Oh, that thou knewest to see. You know what he's saying? Obviously, I know, or I wouldn't have even known to tell you that you. I wish you knew. You know what they used to teach us to do in sales? They used to teach us to take a bunch of obvious facts, right? I mean, obvious stuff like, all right, so, you know, you go through and you analyze a company and you get your product line together and you say, all right, we're going to come in, we're going to bring all these different areas of your company in under one umbrella and we're going to expedite everything, where everything goes smoother and quicker, and we're going to save you money because we did our best to try to get their budget for the different departments we were looking at trying to bring in under one umbrella. So we found out as much as we could about their current expenses, if they'd give that to us, if we could earn that level of trust, and then we'd show them our product line and how it was cheaper and how we would help them get everything done quicker so they could have more production, better utilize their employees, blah, blah, blah. So what you did, one of the closes that they trained us to do is called the assumptive close. So you lead the client in a series of yeses. You say, do you remember that we discussed this? Yes. Okay. And you guys are currently using so-and-so for this product line? Yes. And you're currently using so-and-so for this? Yes. And you're currently, yes. And your overall budget for all these areas combined is such and such? Yes. Okay. So here we have brought all these things under one umbrella as we discussed. Do you remember that? Yes. And here is the new total that this will cost you per month. Does that look better? Yes. Makes sense to me. What do you think? You slide that contract across, you sit back, you fold your arms, you relax. You say, why don't you go ahead and just sign right there on the line and we'll get things going. It's called the assumptive close. In other words, you lead their mind down a certain road and you keep leading their mind down that road. It's yes, 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 with a bunch of obvious facts. And then you assume that since all these yeses are in place, they're obviously going to want to sign this contract and you give you the business. You know what vain janglers will do to you with God? They'll kick out a bunch of obvious facts to you about God that you can't deny and then make the assumptive close. Oh, that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom. Are there secrets of wisdom? Of course. And that they are double to that which is. Don't you think there's twice as much out there than what you already know? Well, yeah, of course. And know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody in this room had God give them everything they deserve in his judgment on your sin? It's all assumptive stuff. And so now your mind's running down this road. Does God bless his people? Yeah. God promised he'd meet your needs? Yeah. Did God promise that he... Yeah. Yeah. Is God doing that for you? Well, no. Well, then you must be wicked. Well, then you must be wrong. Well, then you must be out of God's will. Well, then you must be needing me to counsel and guide you in the ways of truth, because obviously you're so far out in left field, you've just got to have me. A vain jangler will always try to exalt themselves over you. And they do it with assumptive statements, and they do it with obvious statements. Look at verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? No, you idiot. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Do you perfectly know God? No, of course not. It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Nothing, I know that. Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? Yeah, you're right. The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. I'm Job. I believe all that stuff too. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, who can hinder him? If I could have stopped him from taking my family, I would have. I know. For he knoweth vain men. Yeah, I know. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? Oh, I see what you're driving at. You're trying to say that because all this happened to me, that makes me wicked. Thanks, Vain Jangler. I've had all of your blessing and your edification and your help that I need. You can leave. Let me ask you a question. Back in 1 Timothy 1, we'll wrap it up tonight. Let me ask you a question. Let us say together, for the sake of argument, hypothetically speaking, that Job indeed was wicked. Let's say, hypothetically speaking, that Job indeed did deserve everything he got and that this was God giving Job what he had coming. Okay? You know that's not the case. I'm saying, hypothetically speaking. What would be the right response from somebody who knows the Lord if that was the case? When somebody's already down, when they're already in sackcloth and ashes, when they're already broken and beat up, if his own sin had done this to him, what should our role be in his life? If your sin has caused you pain, what should my role be in your life right now? If your brother or sister in Christ's sin has caused them pain, what do you think your role should be in their life right now? Are we God's posse? Oh, look! God's judging them! They're down! They're beat half to death. Kick them in the face. Well, I tried to tell you. I told you if you kept going down that road. I know. I know. I'm sorry. I got pain now. I got heartbreak now. I got issues now. What should our role be? You realize telling them, well, you know, God does not mock whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, is vain jangling. If somebody is reaping what they sowed and they're bearing the pain of their sin now. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. In the Greek, that means desiring to promote themselves. That's a joke.
But that is the motive. What's the end of the commandment? The law. Kick him in the face. Wicked reprobate! That's what you get! Has God given you everything you deserve? Has He? So if you see somebody else in the worst case scenario getting what they deserve, is that the right response? What if you say, well, God's not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And God says, heard that, give it to him. What, Lord? Everything you deserve. Might that change your tune? Just, oh, now all of a sudden I kind of understand what proper application of the Word of God is. I kind of understand what vain jangling is. The end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, vain jangling, right? That thing starts with charity. That shows you the heart of the matter. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. You know what Zophar could have used? Some charity towards Job. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Is your conscience good? Is your heart right with God? If your heart's right with God, it'll be right towards other people, even if they are getting what they have coming. Okay. Well, brother, can I help you? Because the Lord's helped me. Can I pick you up? Can I dust you off? Job, what can I do for you, man? First of all, please don't speak in the name of God when you don't know what you're talking about, especially when you're talking to a guy who's already forgotten more about God than you've learned yet so far. God's going to take him through this thing. God's perfecting and molding and purifying his man. And they're all sitting there like, well, 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 well. And the end of the thing, God says, I won't even listen to your prayers. Go to Job. And if he prays for you, I'll answer. But I am not answering you, hearing you, talking to you, vain jangler. Of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Do you realize your faith has to be sincere? Not fake, not put on. Sincere. So the moral of the story tonight, and I'll let you go, is this. The most valuable thing you and I can have is charity. To be a charitable Christian. Because maybe the person is not suffering because they're being judged. Maybe they're a Job God's perfecting. And the last thing you want to do is get on God's bad side because you start speaking in behalf of God when you're way off the mark. That's vain jangling, understanding not what they say nor whereof they affirm. But if you have Christian charity, boy, it doesn't matter. You see somebody hurting, and you can help them. Out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith that's real.